So now it's time for Nigel. I think we need a round of applause for Nigel. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Nigel. We all love him. You can just tell by the response to him coming up. There's a huge love for him, and I just pray that you'll use his words and his thoughts and all his experience just to really help us and guide us and teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, John. And thank you for that welcome. This will serve as a certain amount of introduction to you because some of you in the room obviously won't know us. That is my wife, Jean, and me, and my mother in bright red, because she's Welsh. And Paul's around, so Paul in the black and white shirt over there. They're the four members of the family who still come here to River in Marlow. Back in 1994, I started leading the congregation here after a time of prayer with the then eldership of the church, in which Mr. Reed in the front here kept going, "More Lord, more Lord, more Lord," anointed me with so much oil that the Rivers' carpet never really recovered. But actually it was the start of an amazing journey for Jean and me and the rest of the family, as we began to explore in a totally new way to us what God had for us. And that journey has led us to, we were here for 12 years as I was leading the congregation, which is an awful long time. But I haven't actually spoken here for nearly 7 years, which I think came as a shock to me. I've spoken in the meetings, I've said things, people have known I'm around. But to actually speak, been a long time. So that journey has taken us to Wales, where we worked with a church in Llanelli for just over a year. And it's taken us more recently into France. So there's lots of exciting things happening. If you want to know more about our journey, then the best way is always to collar us and to actually ask us questions. So I'm going to start and tell you a story from 1994 and the few years after that. When, as a congregation, we really began to feel, well, it was the beginning of an era when the congregations were starting to be more strongly based in their locations and taking responsibility, as we called it, for our surroundings, our towns, our villages, whatever. And so we used to pray quite a lot. We did street walking, we did house-to-house stuff. We did all sorts of things aimed at getting us into the community. We were quite involved in those days in doing things with the carnival and the regatta, just to be known and just to be around the place. But one of the things we kept coming up against was that historically there'd been all sorts of issues between churches in Marlow, and some of you will know that more than others. And we were not much involved in churches together or stuff like that. But we began to pray into that. We began to think that, the most important thing was for the body of Christ in Marlow to be recognized rather than River Church or any other church for that matter. Even though we all had our separate identities, we had distinctives we didn't want to lose. But we really felt that it was, important that the whole body was also recognized together. And when Colin spoke the other week, he mentioned something that I had just reminded him of, which was that we'd actually seeded finance into the URC church at a time when they started their building project. And we did that without any agenda at all, other than it was where we wanted to go in unity. It wasn't where we wanted to go physically. That really didn't cross our minds. So the fact that we've now got this impending move on a Sunday is phenomenal. But that's not what it's about. The big picture was that we were seeding where we wanted to go, which was working together with the other Christians in Marlow to see the town reached and to see things really change here. And what I want to encourage us this morning is to think there is always a big picture. There is always a picture that God is working on, which is, I would suggest, it's always beyond what we can imagine. But that doesn't stop us imagining. It doesn't stop us engaging with the big picture. And I'm fully aware of the fact that, you know, like a jigsaw, if you don't have the small pieces, you don't end up with the big picture. So I'm not saying the big picture is what matters and the day-to-day stuff doesn't, because the day-to-day individual relationships we have, the things that we do on a daily basis, all become part of the big picture. But without the big picture, we don't have quite the pull forward, we don't have quite the amazement of what God's doing. Whoa. He's always doing more than we think. Always, always, always. I need to acknowledge the fact that part of what I'm going to share this morning comes from having heard Martin Scott in the last month or so, in Wales, of course. where else would you go to hear someone who lives in Spain? And Martin particularly has been influential down the years in Jean and my walk and our exploration of what God has for us. So I wanted to make that acknowledgement. I want to also distance him from it. I'm not going to tell you what he said. So if you want to hear what Martin had to say, you need to find his website somewhere and listen to him. I'm not repeating his message, but I'm strongly influenced by it. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It's Peter. Day of Pentecost. Exciting things happening. The Spirit's been experienced by the guys in the upper room. And Peter stands up to address a crowd that's been gathering because they can't work out quite what's going on. And so he quotes the prophet Joel and says, this is it. This is what Joel was on about. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. All flesh. It's Peter prophesying. Peter quoting another prophet prophesying. All flesh. It's fabulous, isn't it? Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Sad, I still want visions, actually, so I'm... I fancy the dreams, but I don't want to be restricted, so I'm considering myself still able to get the young men's visions. Okay, can we go on to verse 39? The promise. This is the promise of the Spirit poured out on all flesh. This is Peter having gone down through what God's dealings were with the people, the big picture of dealing with Israel, the big picture of God's purposes for his people. And then he says, the promise is for you. That was a good cross-section of the believing Jewish community that were in Jerusalem at the time, speaking to them, like I'm speaking to you now. This promise is for you. It's for your children. They knew who those were. And they, by extension, that means family. It means the people you're connected with, the people that are part of this, what we would call church, what they called the people of God. They really thought they were special for often all the wrong reasons, but nevertheless, they knew who that was. For all who are far off, they knew who those were as well. That was all those Gentiles, all those people beyond the pale, all those people who didn't believe, didn't keep all the rules, didn't do all these things. They knew who the people were who were afar off. This is actually a very radical message. This Spirit being poured out on all flesh, he said it once. This promise is for you. Okay, fine. Your children, yeah, that's fair enough. And for all those who are afar off, all those basically who don't belong to the thing that you belong to, that you think is the special thing that actually separates you and makes you the people of God. For all whom the Lord our God will call. In other words, it's not up to you to define who is or isn't anything. That's an amazing message. Now, Peter has a track history in the Gospels of hearing things from Jesus, hearing things from God, such as the Son of Man must be crucified. He must give his life. And Peter, full of faith and understanding, says, never, Lord. No. Almost over my dead body. Basically, it can happen to me first before it happens to you. Never, never, never. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I don't think that's a real indictment of Peter. That is really recognizing what's happening here. He's being tempted not to do something by his best friend, or one of his best friends, who doesn't really know what's going on. But nevertheless, there's Peter. No, a bit later, Jesus is saying to Peter, I tell you the truth, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And what does Peter say? Oh, no. No, they may all run away, but I'll never leave you or forsake you, because I know me too well. I'm the man who says no.
Okay,
says Peter, who's got a good record of saying no, who's had to be reconciled with God, reconciled with Jesus after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, in order to realise that Jesus has great plans for him. And the fact that he said no a couple of times has really not got in the way at all. And now, on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the others are full of the Holy Spirit. And really, you know, everything's right now. They're in direct communication with God. They won't make mistakes like that again. Like, we never make mistakes like that again either. So, moving swiftly on, Acts chapter 10. You can sort of scroll through it as I say stuff, Tim. I'm not going to speak particularly from verses. But we meet a man called Cornelius. Now, Cornelius is afar off by every definition that they had. He was a Roman centurion. He was therefore part of an occupying force. He was everything that the Jews didn't like, and certainly uncircumcised, etc., 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 etc. Afar off. He's, interestingly enough, he's got a good reputation locally. He actually fears God. That presumably means that he was acceptable in some degree to the local community. He was known for his good deeds. He also has a fantastic prayer life, by all accounts. He sees visions. He gets visits from angels. Angel gives him a word of knowledge. There's a guy called Peter, and I'll tell you where he's living. I'll tell you who he's staying with. And I want you to send three guys to go and get him. So Cornelius, being afar off and not an obedient, God-fearing Jew, says, wow, better do this. Listens to the angel. Do we believe in angels? Hands up if you've seen an angel. Wow, come on. I still haven't seen an angel. I've just seen, the effect of angels around. Little sidetrack. Somebody said to me at a conference a little while ago, we had a time of ministry. They came charging across the room. They came over the tops of chairs and stuff to get to me. And said, do you see angels? I said, no, I see the effects of angels. I see that. They said, you have no idea how many angels follow you about. Well, I'll tell you, it's a wonderfully encouraging thing to be told. But you know, we have this ministry of lurking, as it's been called in our small group, lurking at the back of the room, praying for folk and so on. And I just wait until the Holy Spirit seems to be directing me towards somebody to go and pray for them. This person said, as soon as you make your mind up, as soon as you look at somebody and you say, right, I'm going to pray for them, the angels are all around them. They don't stand a chance. So for some of you who've suddenly wondered why it is that you feel strange when I've just come up to you in the meeting, it's probably not me. It's probably just the fact that you've been surrounded by angels and God wants to minister to you, and I saw something. Anyway, Cornelius sees angels. And he's obedient. Meanwhile, Peter, the man of God, is at his friend's house, his lodging house, whatever, and he's hungry, so he's asked them to make him some food. And feeling spiritual at the same time, he goes onto the roof to pray. I did wonder, what did they pray about? Did he have a shopping list? I mean, what were the guys, after that experience in the upper room, what did they pray about? Because I can only believe what are you going to do next? What else was there to pray about, really? I mean, keep us safe. They didn't want that one. They said no. You worry about the threats. You do everything else. Give us boldness to go out. So there was no worry. There was no, please, Lord, look after me and my kids. It was, please, Lord, do what you said you were going to do. The promise is for us and our children and those who are afar off. They were going for it. So Peter, presumably after his next instructions or whatever, was up and just full of awe of what God was already doing, is on the roof praying. And then I'm sure you know the story, but he has it says he goes into a trance. He has a vision and he sees three times this sheet lowered from heaven with all manner of animals to kill and eat. And God instructs him to do just that. And Peter, as we've discovered, has a track record in this area because God's told him to do something. God's been very clear, this is the word to you. And Peter says, never. No, I don't do that. Now, I just want to draw your attention to something here. Peter was not acting on his own authority. Peter was going back to his own scriptures. He was going back to the clear word of God, which they hadn't written this, the stuff that we're reading. They'd only got the Old Testament. The Old Testament told them to avoid these animals to eat. So Peter wasn't being, in that sense, disobedient. He was just showing complete lack of understanding of what God actually has always meant and what God is capable to do with something that he has told them as a boundary is unclean and to be avoided. But when God says, I've made it clean, when God is doing something, we have to know what our boundaries really are. And our boundaries are not the ones that have been set even by God at a particular time to keep us safe, to keep us together, to keep us whatever. Our boundaries are whatever God says they are. I mean, I could talk for hours about what that actually means to us in terms of how we read Scripture, what we understand by stuff. You know, when we use words like open theology and, well, I don't use words like that because I don't really know what they mean. But when we use them, that's not what it's about. It is about relationship. It's about understanding what the purposes of God were in having this stuff written, what it means for it to be inspired. And what it doesn't mean is turn it into another set of rules and regulations which cannot be broken, which cannot be this, which cannot be that. Now, I'm not undermining the authority of Scripture at all. I passionately believe in it. Jesus passionately believed in it, quoted it, used it for examples. But he also told people, because to the Pharisees, he said, you don't know the power of God. You don't understand the Scriptures. And in the epistles, we're told you need to learn to handle the word of truth skillfully. That means you're quite capable of handling it unskillfully, i.e. getting it wrong. So the fact that it's written there doesn't mean that God can't speak and say, yes, it's written there, that's what it means, this is what you should have learnt about me from that. But I say to you, rise, kill and eat. Rise, do whatever. And he broke all the boundaries. Whoa. Fortunately, Peter does get the he does keep saying no, but he also understands the number three. Things keep happening to him in threes, and now there are three men knocking at the door who've been sent. And praise God, particularly for those of us in this room who are of Gentile and gentle persuasion, he went with them. I want to know a simple question. Who got converted? Was it Cornelius? I don't think so. I don't think Cornelius didn't have a conversion experience. Cornelius already seems to have had a pretty good relationship with God. Most of us would think being visited by angels, told specifically what to do, being commended by the local community for the behavior and so on, is pretty much there. He didn't understand certain things because he hadn't directly been told about Jesus and told about some of the things which God had been doing because they were physically removed from him. So in God's wonderful economy where he loves to use other people to do stuff, he also involves the whole of the church and gets the Jew-Gentile thing going and so on. So we've got this fantastic little story going on between Peter and Cornelius, in which I would definitely suggest Peter is the one who's been converted. And we have a big picture. This big picture is a breaking down of the divide between Jew and Gentile. That's not small fry. That is not just, oh yeah, by the way, that was something else. That was on the heart of God from the very beginning. It's in the promise to Abraham. It's in the promise which is to you, your children, and to those who are afar off. So God is doing something immense. And he's doing something very personal. You end up with a household that gets baptized in the Spirit. have a wonderful time. I mean, Peter has to use this story, so it's one of those, it goes in the pocket like people like Gerald have always carried about their little stories. You can see Peter uses it back in Jerusalem to explain to the other apostles what's going on. I had this meeting with Cornelius. You never guess what had happened. He'd seen an angel, just like we had. He was filled with the Spirit, just like we were. You can see what's happening. Whoa. Why have I gone through all of this? Well, I really believe that we need to keep coming back to God and saying, what are you doing? I think we need to do it at a local level, at a personal level, and at an international level. I'm not saying we all need to understand every nuance of what's going on in the news, but we need to be aware that just making, oh, the Americans are in a mess, whoa. We're all right. Yes. Yes, we would never go down that route, would we? We wouldn't do that. What about Syria? Oh, that was the French problem. What about? God is doing some immense things, and some of them will be as hidden from us as his intentions with the Gentiles were, even when Peter was prophesying it. He still hadn't seen it. It was only when he was faced with it directly with Cornelius that he realized, hey, I prophesied this to at least 3,000 people, you know, some time ago in Jerusalem. I said, God will call whoever he wants and they'll come. And then he said, I've called this guy, and it took me three dreams or three visions and a lot of persuading that actually what he'd said was what he meant. Yeah. Okay. We're in a sort of one of those middle-level stories right now in Marlow. It's possibly not as big as Jew and Gentile, but it is in a way. Who would we never work with? Who are the people in Marlow who... No. It's been spoken, and it's been spoken quite correctly, that Marlow's a difficult place to reach because people are so satisfied with all sorts of things, generally. I'm sure there are lots and lots and lots of instances where that's not the case. But as a rule. But is that not us writing people off and saying they're beyond something at the moment? And what about the homosexual community? Whoa. Whoa. What about our Muslim friends? Gosh, did I say friends? I've got lots of them. I work with loads of them. I've got a guy who actually runs a garage in Golders Green. Now, you couldn't wish to be in a stronger Jewish community, I don't think, in the UK. It's pretty out there. He's a Muslim, this guy. He's an Egyptian, so he's been filling me in on his perceptions of what's going on in Egypt. And to be honest, I don't think I've ever seen anything that even touches it on the news, on comment, on Tonight or Newsnight or any other program. This guy has got family out there. He knows what he's talking about. Fascinating. I go to see him. He's got two guys who work for him. They're both Christians. The very first time I went there, they asked me what I did, and then I was still part of the leadership team here. So I told them. They call me pastor when I go there. So I'm going in to do a health and safety audit. And these guys, Pastor Nigel, nice to see you again. And then this guy comes out. And he basically says, have you eaten? And like a twit, I said, no. He said, oh, there's a new kosher cafe open just round the corner. Now, right, this is an Egyptian Muslim. He said, you've got to try their salt beef sandwiches. They're fabulous. I'll ask one of the guys to go and get you one. So I'm expecting a sort of sandwich. I get half a bakery. I mean, you know, I get an amazing amount of food, absolutely stuffed with some of the nicest salt pork. Well, where did that come from? Now then, what did God say there? It wasn't me. Salt beef. It definitely was, but it was kosher. Right. Still, no, I think that's probably Tom Kerridge's cookbook I've just had for my birthday. Anyway, salt beef. Tons of it. Lovely. Of course, you can't have it on its own. You're going to have the gherkins, you're going to have this and that. So I get the lot. I think I've got to eat this because the other guys are thrilled to bits that I've got it. So I said, are you going to have some? He said, no, I'm fasting. It's Ramadan. Shing. He's a Cornelius. I am praying for him. I'm praying for him because he's got it all. He's a God-fearer. He's respected. I mean, he works for a company whose outlets I go to all over the southeast of England. They all know him. All the managers know him. A number of them have asked him to go with colleagues when they've had disputes with the company and they've gone for disciplinary hearings on him. He's asked for because they know, one, he believes in righteousness. He's a kind man. He's known for his generosity. All this. So he's a Cornelius. But unfortunately, he's a Muslim, so he's written off. I really don't think so. So I'm praying for him. I'm sure lots of us have got the same sort of, well, connections. Some may be as strong as that, some may not be, but we've all got them. And I think God is doing something in our community at the moment which is very similar to what he was doing to Peter. I think he's going to ask us to make sure that our thoughts align with his thoughts, not with our historical understandings of what was in and what was out, what was right, what was wrong. So I think us moving our meetings to the URC church is going to be an interesting time. Certainly not going to be without its practical issues. But hey, there is a big picture here. And we thank God that he's found us somewhere else to meet, blah, blah. But I'm thanking God that he's broken in something that we were praying for 12, 15 years ago. That is so exciting. And if he's been faithful over that, I'm beginning to trawl through all the other things we prayed for our community. And I just want to end by praying for us and praying into some of those things, if that's okay. Yes. Just that we have the same attitude that Peter ended up having forced on him, but we can willingly embrace it. Well, Father, I just thank you that you are always doing things bigger picture than we can imagine. And I thank you that your will is to pour out your spirit on all flesh. That your insiders and outsiders was only ever there to demonstrate heart attitudes, to demonstrate what we were like and how we desperately need a relationship with you. And I thank you that you've broken the ultimate barrier in Jesus dying on the cross. And Father, we want every other barrier that we artificially have in our lives, in our communities, in our nations, to come the same way. Whoa. Father, every word that you've spoken over this town, every word that you've spoken over us as a congregation within it, but every other word that you've spoken to all the other people, all those Corneliuses out there who already fear you but don't know how to connect in, haven't heard how to be part of something. Father, we pray for them right now. Pray for a release of your spirit in this town like we have never experienced before. Father, may we be the ones who readily embrace what you're doing. Readily embrace it.